It is certainly with great pleasure that we continue in our study of the book of Proverbs. In our last lesson, we had gotten into this 30th verse of Proverbs chapter 14. This proverb reads like this: "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." And what this proverb is teaching is a basic truth which is recognized by modern medical science, and that is that the condition of the mind has a great effect on the health of the rest of the body. If we can keep our mind in a state that's peaceful and joyful, this tends to promote better general physical health. And the heart that he's talking about here is the human mind. That's the inner nature or the seat of human emotions. And the word here used for sound can be translated as medicine, remedy, cure, healing, or wholesome. So this proverb is saying that the life of the flesh, which is our physical health, is greatly influenced by the condition of the mind. And it may even be mostly determined by the condition of the mind. So we were discussing Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. That passage says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So this passage is telling us how we can keep our hearts in the right kind of a condition, how we can keep our mind in the right kind of a condition. And thus, if a proverb is true, then that's going to mean better physical health for us. And so he says to be careful for nothing. That is, not to have anxiety or not to be overwrought with anxiety. But rather than that, in everything, make your requests known to God. He says do this by prayer, which is approaching to God as a God, which you only give prayers to God. You don't give prayers to anyone else, only to God. And supplication. Supplication is approaching someone like a friend and asking a friend to help you or to listen to your problems. And so we can approach God through prayer, but we can also approach God as a friend, as someone who is kind and understanding and sympathetic towards our needs. And do this, of course, with thanksgiving. And when we do this, he says, that the God of peace, the God that lets us have peace, this peace which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This passage goes on further and tells us how to think, what kind of thoughts we should have in our minds to have a good sound mind. So he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, to be any virtue, to be any praise, think on these things." Telling us what to think. Now the Word of God, we learn in Hebrews 4:12, is sharper than a two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So to discern means to judge. The Word of God can judge our thoughts and our intents. It can pass judgment as to whether or not these are the right kind of thoughts or not. And so the Word of God tells us how to think. If it can tell us whether or not our thoughts are good or bad, it can tell us what thoughts are good thoughts and what thoughts are bad thoughts. And in this passage, he's telling us what thoughts are good thoughts. Things that are true, according to the truth. We talked about it more last time, but the fact that we're created here in this universe and not just happen to have to accidentally be brought about by evolution shows that there is a God and there's a purpose here for us, and there's a purpose for us after this life. Whatsoever things are honest, not something that's got to be hidden and that's deceiving someone and that is trying to even cheat someone or change the truth. Honest things. Whatsoever things are just. We want justice, not an unjust system, but a just system. Whatsoever things are pure, and the purity here means free from defilement and even virginity. And as we discussed, when we think about and are entertained by things that have to do with impurity, things that have to do with fornication, adultery, and lust, that's not going to help our mind. That's going to hurt our mind. That's going to cause the mind to be not a sound mind and not have this peace of God. Whatsoever things are lovely, he says. To be lovely is to be friendly toward, be something that's compatible with, and not at some kind of a friction and at odds and always trying to stir up trouble. That's not something lovely at all. What are things of good report? Good report means to be reputable or well spoken of, something that you can talk about and it's appreciated. Not something that's derogatory and down in the gutter and you're afraid for some people to even hear it because it's such a shameful thing you're talking about. That's not good report. If there be any virtue, virtue is moral excellence. Anything that's excellent morally, that's what you want to think of. That's what you want to talk about. If there be any praise, praise is something that you can commend, something you can approve of, something you can speak well about. Any praise, think on these things. That's what we're to think about. The Bible tells us what to think. And when we think the right things, then that's the great step toward having the sound heart, which is the life of the flesh. Now, the Bible also tells us what to not think to prevent the damage effect they can have on the whole body. When we think the wrong things, we're going to damage the body. He says, do all things in Philippians 2:14-15, do all things without murmurs and disputings, that ye may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So do things without murmurs and disputing. That's not going to promote the good heart. That's not going to give you a sound mind. That's going to tear your mind down to murmur and dispute. Again, Colossians 3:5-9, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or evil lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now these things that he just named here, these sins, fornication and uncleanness and the wrong kind of affection, inordinate affection, this lust, covetousness, these things, he said, bring the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Now we just discussed a little while back that we're not for the wrath of God. God's wrath is something that we don't want to have happen to us. And before we became Christians, we were in the position to receive this wrath from God. But he says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So there was a time when we walked in these bad things, but we put those off now. He says in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Now here are these bad thoughts and bad attitudes that we need to get out of our minds. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, fill the communication out of your mouth. These are things we need to get out of our minds, these thoughts and these words and these actions, because they are going to promote a sick mind. Anger. We just had a proverb right back recently that told us how bad it was to be quick to anger. Wrath. Very similar to anger. Something where we are going to take out some kind of vengeance on somebody. We don't need any of that. God is going to repay. All the wrath belongs to God, not to us. Malice, some kind of a malicious harm to someone. And blasphemy, where we're... That word, blasphemy, actually means to have some kind of verbal abuse against someone. It's the very worst kind of slander that you could tell about someone. Then he says, filthy communication out of your mouth. We don't need to be using these filthy words or these filthy ideas. All of these things are, according to the Bible, are things that are going to affect our minds. They're things that the Bible says we're not to have. Get rid of them. Do not practice them. Let it not be a part of your life. Then he further says in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. To lie is one of the most common sins of humanity, and we're just simply not to do that. There's never an occasion when we should tell a lie, but when we do tell a lie, remember, we're damaging our own mind, which in turn damages our physical bodies. And he says, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this new man has the new knowledge. He knows how to use the mind, what to think, and how, what to say, and how to act. The Bible tells us how to use our minds. And we must let the Bible guide us in this, because the mind, this heart, is the life of the flesh if it's sound. But, he says, the things which make for a troubled mind have an unhealthy effect on the body. He says envy is the rottenness of the bones. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. Rottenness can be translated as decay. That is, the physical body speeds up the decay process when one has an improper frame of mind. And envy is just one example of this. Anything in which the mind is not sound, anything that has a bad effect on the mind, such as these improper thoughts, is going to have a bad effect on the whole body. Envy is just one example. Envy is a bad feeling at another person's good fortune. Someone else has something good to happen to them. It doesn't matter what it is, if they inherit $1 million, if they get a new car, if they get a new house, or whatever. We feel bad because they had something good happen. And actually, it's not hurting us at all. The fact that they had this thing happen to them didn't cost us one penny, didn't take anything away from us. We just have the bad feeling because of it. Their good fortune is not hurting you, but it's your feeling that's hurting you. It's your envy that's hurting you. And when you have this envious feeling, the whole body does not feel good. It affects you all over. We need to get rid of that. It has a damaging effect on the rest of the physical body when your mind is thinking the wrong thing. Now, this is a learning process. We must learn how to have proper thoughts and how to avoid those thoughts which damage us. And the Bible spells out what is good for us and what is bad for us. The Bible tells us what to think and how to think. It truly is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this is a truth that goes right back to one of my favorite Proverbs, Proverbs 12:25, which says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop." Heaviness is anxiety. The heart of man is the mind, which we're talking about in our proverb here today, and maketh it stoop. Stoop is depression. So anxiety of the mind causes depression. That's a medical fact. We all know that. But this proverb further says, 12:25, further says, "But a good word maketh it glad." The answer to depression and anxiety is the good word, and the good word is the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God makes it glad. The Word of God removes the heaviness and the fact that it stoops. And that's what we want. We want the sound mind, the sound heart. That's the life of the flesh. And the Bible is telling us how to do this. And so there are many, many ways that this good Word can make it glad. Just live according to what the Word says about what we're to think, what we're to do, what we're not to think, what we're not to do. And we had several lessons on that subject here a while back, Proverbs 12:25. So let us read again verse 30, which says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." NIV says it like this: "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Our next proverb here in chapter 14 is verse 31, which reads like this: "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." NIV says it like this: "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." We see here in this proverb that God has a great interest in the treatment we give to the poor. God considers it to be a rejection of himself when the poor are mistreated. A proverb says, "He that oppresseth the poor." This could be a simple neglect of the poor. The word "oppressed" usually means to do violence or wrong to. Whoever it is that wrongs a poor person by taking advantage of him because he's poor and cannot help himself, or by simply neglecting him when he could help him, let him know that he is defying God and his purpose. God made him. God made this poor person and gave this poor person his being, just as he is the creator of our being. We all have one Father. We all have one Maker. And Job refers to this in Job chapter 31, verses 13, 17, and 22. Here's what Job says: "If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me, what shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone." So Job reasons like this: if I mistreated one of my servants in any kind of way, if I withheld from them something that they should have, and I can provide it for them, How am I going to answer God when he asks me about this? Didn't this same God put him in the womb that put me in the womb? Did not one fashion both of us in the womb? So he says, if I mistreat one of these poor people, then he says, let my arm fall off from my shoulder blade and my arm be broken from the bone. And so that's the thought that we see in this proverb. This proverb is telling us that if we oppress the poor, we're reproaching his maker. We're doing something against God. It's like one child bringing about harm to another child. We're really harming the mother too. We're harming the parents because they don't want either child to be hurt. God expects those who are more able to help those who are less able. Just as a parent would expect a more able child to help a less able child. For example, in James 1:27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So James says the basic thing in religion is to take care of the fatherless and the widows. That is, the orphans and the widows. These are the ones that are more apt to be poor. They're the ones that are more apt to not be able to take care of themselves. So any action we can take which is regarded by God as a personal attack upon him should be avoided. And when we mistreat another person, especially a poor person, we are mistreating God. God takes it as a personal action against him. And the Bible is here clearly telling us how God feels about our neglect to the poor. But on the other hand, God considers it to be an honor to him when we're kind to the poor. So if you want to honor God, have mercy on the poor. Our proverb says, he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. These kindnesses done by you to the poor, God considers them to be done to him. The word poor here refers to the weak, needy, destitute, or non-rich. Jesus Christ declares that he is well pleased with those good deeds done to the poor. He speaks of giving food and drink to the hungry, of giving hospitality to the stranger, clothing to them who have not enough clothes, visiting the sick, helping them in prison. Jesus said, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Matthew 25:31-46. Those who have any true honor for God will show it by having compassion on the poor. Now, when we see a poor person, God may be putting that person through some kind of a test by allowing him to be poor and seeing how he responds to that condition. But he may also be testing us. He may be testing us as we see that poor person, whether or not we're going to do anything to help him. The test may be as much for us as it is for the poor person. God expects us to protect and care for the poor in a special manner. So this verse 31 again says, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. If you honor God, you're going to have mercy on the poor. Our next proverb, verse 32, says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. NIV says, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. This proverb shows us the desperate condition of a wicked person. This is especially true when it comes time for him to leave this world. He is driven away in his wickedness, the proverb says. He clings so closely to this world that he cannot imagine having to leave it. But he's driven away out of it. When his soul is required, it is forced from him. Yet when he leaves this world, his sin clings so closely to him that it is inseparable from him. It goes with him into another world, there to await the judgment. He is driven away in his wickedness. He dies in his sins, under the guilt and power of them, unjustified and unsanctified. His wickedness becomes a storm which carries him away as chaff before the wind. He is chased out of the world. But the condition of the righteous person is quite a contrast to that of the wicked. When the righteous person finishes his course, he has a hope in his death that he will have unspeakable joy on the other side of death. He will have better things in the next world than he ever had in this present world. The righteous have a treasure which the wicked do not have. That is a hope of another world after this world which has much better things for them. Though they have pain and some dread of death, yet they have hope. Rather than being promised that all good things will be taken away, they have the promise of all things being made much better, another life, to live forever in heaven. God, who cannot lie, has promised them this hope. So a proverb says again, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. NIV, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. It's a wonderful thought, and one which we can apply to our lives. The next proverb, verse 33, reads like this, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of food is made known. Those who are wise are not loud and boastful, but are modest and humble. He that is wise hides his treasure so as not to boast of it. His wisdom resteth in his heart, so our proverb says. He has it in his mind at all times. It is with him. It is ready to use, but he does not talk at inappropriate times nor make a show of it. The heart is the seat of the affections, and there wisdom rests. He loves the practical aspects of wisdom. He does not make an unnecessary display of it, but any wisdom which fools may have is hastily made known by them. They're quick to try to display and show their wisdom. Any wisdom they have will be turned into folly by their abuse of it. Open and pretentious displays of knowledge and wisdom are folly. If fools have a smattering of knowledge, they use every occasion to make a display of it. Actually, the folly that is in the midst of fools is made known because of their need to boast. Just let them talk long enough and they're going to show their true nature. They're going to show their ignorance. They're going to somehow or other, you give them enough rope, they will hang themselves. A fool just cannot avoid trying to boast and make a display of himself. A foolish person will take great pains to demonstrate his folly, while a wise person will hold his wisdom until there's an appropriate time to use it in a beneficial way. So if we're wise, we're going to keep our wisdom, and we're not going to make a big open display of it, but we will use it when necessary. It's going to be available for us when the time comes. So our proverb says, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. We bring our lesson to a close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.